I have found the best way to annoy young boys is to interrupt them when they're playing computer games. Now, you may be saying, young boys, there's a 22-year-old boy in my house who's like that. Or you might be saying, my dad's like that. We don't like being interrupted, do we? It can be a real nuisance when we're interrupted. Maybe you've just settled down and you're really doing some solid work at the moment, and someone just keeps interrupting you. It's a real nuisance. Imagine if it's your honeymoon night. You and your now spouse have been preparing for this day for all this time. You've now got your first night together, and all the guys from the Bucks night are banging on the door. Come on, we want to come in and watch show a video or something. Right? It'd be ruining your plans. In fact, it's not just ruining plans sometimes, it's actually quite rude to interrupt people. And so with my children, my wife and I have brought them up to learn how not to interrupt people or how to interrupt in an appropriate way so as not to be rude. But of course, not all interruptions are bad. If the police come around to your house and they interrupt a burglar coming into your house, well, that's actually a good interruption, isn't it? When a burglar is interrupted, when someone doing the wrong thing is interrupted, that's quite a different thing. Well, God is going to interrupt and annoy your life. God is going to interrupt and annoy your life. God is going to interrupt our sinful world. And so if you've just got married, you're going to have to stop. If you're just getting your exam results when you've just got straight high distinctions and you're going to get presented with your certificates, you're going to have to stop. Even if you're dead, you will be raised up and everyone will give their full attention to God. At NYC this year, we're looking at the subject of the end. And in the morning talks, we're going to be hearing from the book of Revelation about the end when God brings his judgment on this world. You see, God has a plan for this world. God has a history for this world that he is working out. Now, there are different views to history, aren't there? There are some people who have the idea, well, the way they live is just the world's always been here and it will always just be here and I'm just sort of traveling through. Comes from nowhere, it's going nowhere, it's just here. And that's how I live. Other people see that the world we live in is in a cycle. Things are coming back again, going over and over, and the world is running through this cycle over and over. But the Bible says, no, God started the world. The history of the universe has a start. It has a beginning. It has a history that God is working out. And it has a goal to which he's bringing it. It has an end. That's the Christian view of history. That's the biblical view of history, that there's a start. God's working his plans and purposes out. And he's bringing it to an end. And the prophecies that we're looking at in the book of Revelation are all about the end. Have a look with me in your Bibles there. Chapters 15 and 16 are all about the bowls of God's wrath being poured out on the world. Chapters 17 to 19 are all about Babylon. Babylon represents the sinful, seductive attitude of the world that turns people away from God. And in chapters 17 through to 19, Babylon falls. In chapters 19 and 20, we see that those who have rebelled against God, the governments of this world and Satan himself, comes to an end. And then in verses 20 to 21, we see God's new creation that he's prepared for his people. So we're going to be looking at the end. We're going to be looking at these four big visions about the end. But I want you to see how the visions fit together. Look in chapter 16, verse 19. chapter 16, verse 19. It says there, the great city split into three parts, and the cities of the nations collapsed. God remembered Babylon the Great and gave her the cup filled with the wine of the fury of his wrath. So here is the fall of Babylon spoken about in a very few verses. But then in the next chapter, it's actually given two whole chapters for its fall. Okay, we see this in bowl 6, in verse 12 of chapter 16, where it talks about Armageddon and the nations of this world being gathered to come and fight God for their final destruction. They're actually given a whole vision later on in chapter 19. And so what we see here is that these bowls of wrath are giving us an introduction to the wrath of God, an introduction to God's judgment when it comes. And it's almost as if some of these bowls, some of them, are just like a snapshot of what's going to come later on. And what's going to come later on is an action replay, in a sense, looking at it from a different angle. You know, when you're watching a sporting event, might be the Olympics or the AFL or something, and they'll show you something, and they'll show it from a different angle, then from a different angle. That's what we're going to get here. We're going to get these visions, which are all about the same event, really. It's all about the end, but they're visions looking at it from different angles. They're action replays of what the end will look like for different groups of people. Look in chapter 16, verse 15. Because in the middle of all this, we're told what this time is. Behold, I come like a thief. Blessed is he who stays awake and keeps his clothes with him, so that he will not go naked and be shamefully exposed. Right in the middle of all this, we're reminded of the return of Jesus. That these bowls are what's going to happen when Jesus comes back. That when Jesus comes back, it's the time for judgment. When Jesus comes back, Babylon will fall. When Jesus comes back, it will be that time of Armageddon. When Jesus comes back, it will be the new creation and the new earth. You see, what we're going to be working through over these next few mornings are all these visions which are going to tease out for us what it means for Jesus to come back, what it means for your Lord to come back, what it means for the one who loved you, the one that you're waiting for, what it means for you in the future. These visions are going to be talking about your future when Jesus comes back. Let's begin then with the first of the visions, the bowls of wrath. Look at chapter 15, verse 1. I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign, seven angels with the seven last plagues. Last because with them God's wrath is completed. Now, these angels are given seven bowls, and the bowls sort of form this third set of seven in the book of Revelation. So the first set had to do with what was called the seven seals. And that was where Jesus, in the book of Revelation, we see he ascends to God's right hand and he begins to bring God's rule on this earth. And he's given a scroll, and the scroll has seven seals, like wax seals on it. And as Jesus opens each of the seals, he's bringing about God's plans and purposes for this world. There were the seven seals. Then there were the seven trumpets in the next vision that came along. And the seven trumpets are blown and that they warn the world. There are these warning to the worlds. Now we've come to the bowls. And the picture that's being given here is of a big bowl, like a big mixing bowl that someone's carrying, and they're pouring it out, and it's just sort of soaking everything that's underneath it. It's that sort of picture. Okay, let's have a look at how this begins. Verse 2, and I saw what looked like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and over the number of his name. They held harps given them by God and sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." So it begins not so much with the bowls, but with this sea. And what we see is that here is this big ocean, this sea, with all these people standing beside it who are singing this song of Moses, the song of the Lamb. They've got harps and they're praising God while they stand beside the sea. Now, the idea that is being picked up here, the image that's being used in this vision, is the image of the Exodus. The Exodus. Remember when the Israelites were in Egypt? They were slaves in Egypt, and God raised up Moses to save them. Moses came and spoke to Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go." And after a whole series of plagues and judgments that come on the nation of Israel, the nation of Egypt, the nation of Israel is allowed to leave Egypt in what's called the Exodus. And they come out of Egypt. And that as they travel out, Pharaoh changes his mind. He realizes that he's let the workforce go. It's going to be economic problems for them. And obviously it's shameful for him as a Pharaoh to have allowed this to happen. So he comes out to attack and to kill God's people as they leave Egypt. Now, as the Israelites come out, they find themselves behind... sort of barricaded in. They're between a rock and a hard place, or a rock and a wet place, because there's a sea here. There's a sea here. There's the Red Sea, and there's Pharaoh coming this way, and they're in the middle. They're in the middle. And so God opens up the sea and allows the Israelites to go through. They go through, and then after they've gone through, Pharaoh's men come through after them, but God closes the sea. And when God closes the sea, His judgment comes upon all of those Egyptian soldiers and they all die, they all drown. And so the Israelites, they stand on the other side singing this song, what's called the Song of Moses. They sing, they're praising God. They've just seen God's unique, unbelievable, miraculous judgment on his enemies. They've just seen God's salvation for his people. And so they stand on the shore looking over this sea at the destruction that God has just brought. And they sing and praise God. Now, that's the image that's being brought up here. It's saying that when Jesus comes back, it'll be your time of deliverance. When Jesus comes back, you will sing the song of joy. When Jesus comes back, you will stand on the sea and see your enemies and the enemies of God under judgment. That's the picture that's being brought up here. Now, when Jesus comes back, it's going to be, you will sing. I want to say, Christian, you will sing. This day when Jesus comes back and he brings about our deliverance, it'll be better than the birth of your first child. It'll be better than your wedding day. It'll be better than when you received your degree. This will be the day of jubilation. This will be the day when you will sing for joy to the God who has saved you. Let's have a look at what we'll be looking at as we look out over that sea. Here we see what's being poured into this sea, what's being poured into the earth to churn all of this up. Look at verse 2 of chapter 16. "The first angel went and poured out his bowl on the land, and ugly and painful sores broke out on the people who had the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. The second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it turned into blood like that of a dead man, and everything living in the sea died. The third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. Then I heard an angel in charge of the water say, 'You are just in these judgments, you who were and the Holy One, because you have so judged. For they have shed the blood of your saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink as they deserve.'" Down to verse 8, "The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the sun was given power to scorch people with fire. They were seared by the intense heat, and they cursed the name of God who had control over these plagues, but they refused to repent and glorify him." Now, bowls 1 to 4 are all about the people of the world, aren't they? It's all judgment upon the people of the world who have rejected God. There's the ugly sores and painful sores and afflictions that come on them. The seas turn to blood. The rivers and springs turn to blood. The sun scorches people. It's like the judgments that came on Egypt, but now it's for the whole world. I want to say, I don't know everyone here today, but if you're not a Christian, then you need to understand that when Jesus comes back and he brings God's judgment, that your life will be ruined with this type of judgment happening to you. The plans you've had for your life will come to nothing. Your life will be ruined. That's what's being pointed out by these bowls, isn't it? That those who have rejected God now face this, his wrath, and their life is ruined. They come under his judgment. The next three bowls are slightly different. They're at the powers and principalities of this world. Look at verse 10. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom was plunged into darkness. Men gnawed their tongues in agony and cursed the God of heaven because of their pains and sores, but they refused to repent for what they had done. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings of the east. And then in verse 17, as we saw before, the final bowl is poured out, and Babylon, that city which turns people away from God, that seductive city, falls. And so we see, when Jesus comes back, the powers and the principalities of this world are judged. Well, that's the vision that we see there. Jesus comes back, judgment begins, God's people are saved, and they stand by the sea singing and praising God as God saves them and brings judgment upon this world. I now want us to spend the rest of our time thinking through some of these issues and what we learn here. Well, the first point I want to bring up is that when Jesus returns, everything is going to stop, no matter how important you are. You will stop what you are doing and give your full attention to God. In fact, you will not be able to give your attention, I think, to anything else. You will be giving your full attention to God. We like to have those options, don't we, in our modern connected age, if I can always click on something and go somewhere else. But that's not going to be happening on this day. You will be standing before God, giving your full attention to him. Warning time will be over. Just come back with me to the seven trumpets and have a look at something that's interesting about them. Chapter 8, verses 7. Have a look at chapter 8, verse 7. Chapter 8, verse 7. The first angel sounded his trumpet, and there was hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down on the earth. A third of the earth was burned up. A third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. Now, you notice the idea of a third there. You see, during the time of the trumpets, God's warning the world, and he turns a third of the water into blood. He destroys a third of mankind. He does a third of these judgments. But when it comes to the bowls, it's all of it this time. It's no longer just a third. It's all of it. The time for warning is over. It's not just part, it's whole. Secondly, what we see here is God's anger. God's anger when he comes in judgment. And it speaks about this directly, doesn't it? Because they are the bowls of God's wrath or God's anger. Now, what makes you angry? If your mother got punched in the face by someone who stole her handbag, I assume that would make you furious to see your mother with her eyes blackened like that. I remember once I was driving along and I saw someone had let their dog off the lead and the dog was just running around, and there was a blind person with a guide dog. And this dog, which was off the lead, was quite a big dog and one of those dogs that can be quite vicious. And it was attacking the guide dog. And I was in my car, and there was the way it was, I couldn't do much. But I was furious that that dog owner had allowed their dog to attack, and it was attacking this guide dog. I was furious. I grew up in a city, suburb of Black, in Sydney, where there was a particularly heinous crime, where this young girl was just abducted randomly from the train station, treated in the most degrading ways by these men, and then just murdered and thrown into a dam and left there. The police almost immediately knew who to find, and they went and found the people. And the people of that city, of that town, were absolutely enraged. Now, you may not think this happens in Australia, but it wasn't so long ago. People were hanging nooses around the shops, and there were big crowds of people at the courthouse, totally outraged and furious and demanding death for what these people had done. I hope those types of things make you angry and that something must be done, because they make God angry too. The problem we have, of course, is that we respond with anger to big crimes, don't we? We respond to anger to big crimes. I have to talk about things like I've just described so that we feel it properly, and we should feel it there. But of course, it depends how holy you are. It depends how sinful you are as to how much you're offended by sin, doesn't it? So I assume that if you were able to talk to Adolf Hitler and you told him how in your country you had genocided some people, he probably wouldn't have been offended by that. Right? You could say, yep, we just massacred all these people. He wouldn't have been offended, would he? Because that's what he was going to do. Well, that's one of the problems we have. Because we're sinful, we're not offended at sin. We don't get angry at sin in the way that we really should. Have a look with me at Colossians chapter 3. Have a look at the types of things that bring God's judgment. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Paul says, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming." See, what's bringing the wrath of God? What's bringing the bowls? Well, it's not just Hitler. It's idolatry. It's sexual immorality. It's evil desires. It's impurity. It's things that I guess our society might think are of no consequence. Because, you know, you can get desensitized to sin. This is one of the problems when you're not careful with how you live. This is one of the problems with not being careful about how you live. Because if you're not careful, you can become desensitized to things you should be outraged by. If you're not careful, you can be desensitized to things that should prick your conscience. You see, for God, God has not been desensitized by sin. You and I might have been desensitized by sin to some degree, but God is not desensitized by sin. He's not desensitized by sin. For God, any sin is sin. He sees it fully for what it is. And so now is the time to repent, because the anger of God is coming. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, let me just read it to you, Matthew 10, 28. "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell." We need to have a fear of God. God sees sin for what it is. He's not desensitized to it. And if you do not repent, if you do not turn back to God, if you ignore the warnings that God gives, then you will go to hell. You'll go to hell. God will pour out his bowl of wrath, and when Jesus comes back, you'll be seen in unrepentance. And the things that bring God's wrath, that will bring that wrath upon you. We must never see the death of Jesus as a ticket to sin. It's not a ticket to sin. It's an opportunity to repent and to turn back to God. The third point I want to bring up is that we must not think that there's always time to repent. We must not think there's always time to repent. I remember many years ago now, I was having the aerial installed in my house, and I got talking to the aerial man, and I said to him, I got talking about the gospel, and he said, look, I'm just too busy to think about that. I'm just too busy to think about God. It's not that I'm against it, I'm just too busy. And I guess for those of us who are at university, maybe you've had to ask for an extension on a subject. You haven't been able to finish the subject for whatever reason it may be. And so you can go up and plead your case and get an extension, or maybe not get the extension, but you can ask for an extension. When Jesus comes back, that's it. There's no more time. When Jesus comes back, there is no extension that you can get. Where you are in your relationship with God is what will happen with you from there on in. Right? We see that, don't we? Come back to Revelation. And the phrase that was repeated many times, you know, at the end, look at the end of verse 9. But they refused to repent and glorify him. The end of verse 11. But they refused to repent for what they had done. You see, when Jesus comes back, the time of repentance is over. When Jesus comes back, the time of repentance is over. Now, just as we can desensitize ourselves to sin, we can harden our hearts to God. We can say, yeah, I'll turn back to God later on. And we harden our hearts and we think, I'll sort it out later. And we harden our heart and think that we sort it out later. But you can't do that. If you spend your life hardening your heart to someone or something, then your heart will be hard. You actually need to work at softening your heart, not hardening it. We must not think that we can simply change our hearts that easily. The human heart is very difficult, if not impossible, to change. To harden your heart against God will only mean that when the judgment day comes, your heart will be seen for what it is. The other thing we learn here is that this song we sing will be a song of joy, but it's going to be a somber song as well. It's going to be a somber song. Look at verse. It'll be a song of joy, first of all. Come back to chapter 6, verse 10. Chapter 6, verse 10. This is one of the seals that are released. And we see here under the fifth seal, I'll go to verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" So this is at the beginning of Revelation. That here are God's people who have died for the word of God, who are suffering for the word of God, and they cry out to God and say, "How long until you bring your judgment?" And the answer to that prayer comes over here. See? Look at verse 7, chapter 16, verse 7 of Revelation. I heard the altar respond. Remember, the altar was what we saw in chapter 6. I heard the altar respond, "Yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments." Now, this might be a hard thing for us to think as we see people, maybe people that we know under the judgment of God, to actually say, how could we see that as right? But you know, we will. Because God's judgment when it comes is true. God's judgment when it comes is thoroughly investigated. God is the judge who knows all things. And when he brings his judgment, it will be right and just. And even though we will be being saved and others won't be, we will see that what God has done is right. I want to say for us as Christians that I want you to imagine that you're looking out over the sea of the judgment there. We actually deserve to go into that sea. We actually deserve for that for the Red Sea to swamp over us. You see, when Jesus came, he didn't come to save you from a lonely life. Now, if you are lonely, I want to encourage you to get to know Christians at church and here. It's not nice being lonely. There's fellowship here for you in the church. We want to welcome you into the family. But that's not primarily why Jesus came and he died on the cross. That's not why he came. It's not that Jesus came to give you a fulfilled life because, you know, you need to reach your potential. You need to take everything that's been put before you. And so Jesus is one of those means to help you reach your fulfillment. Well, that's not really why he came either. It's not that Jesus came because your life is meaningless and he's come to give you meaning and purpose. So he does do that, but there's more to it than him just coming for that reason. He didn't come just to make us comfortable. The reason Jesus came and died on the cross to pay for our sins was to save you from the wrath of God. Jesus' death on the cross, paying for your sins, is to save you from the lake of fire that will come when God brings his judgment on this world. Jesus suffered the judgment of God in your place. And it's because of him that you will sing on that day. You will sing and you will praise God. You'll say, even though I am sinful, even though I did fail, I thank you, God, for saving me. I thank you, God, for sending Jesus to pay for my sins. And you will sing the song of the Lamb. There'll be fear mixed with joy. You'll fear at God's judgment, but you'll be so glad that God saved you. You'll be so thankful to Jesus for what he has done. If you're not a Christian, I want you to understand the death of Jesus clearly. This is what the death of Jesus is about. It's to save you from hell. This is the day of the Lord. When the Lord comes, when Jesus returns, it's heaven or hell time. It's heaven or hell time. We've looked at a big idea today. We've looked at the wrath of God. That when Jesus comes back, when the day of the Lord happens and he brings the judgment of God, that some people go to heaven, some people go to hell. Some people are saved, some people are not. You know what? It's hard to hold that idea for too long. I have found this in my own Christian life. That we need time, from time to time, we need to remember the wrath of God. From time to time, we need to remember to fear God. But I've just found that it's hard to keep that in your mind all the time. But you do need to keep it there sometime, don't you? You need to make sure you're reminded of these things. Because if we don't, the death of Jesus can just go off into different directions. This is why Jesus came. This is what you need to remember with your family and friends who aren't Christian. That those who don't put their faith in Christ will be brought before God in judgment. And so we need to be thinking about how to bring the gospel to people, don't we? We need to be thinking about how in this time that we have now, before the day of the bowls of wrath happens, that we can be bringing the gospel to those around us. This is what we do at Uni Fellowship and in your churches and in the groups that you meet up with. This is meant to be on our agenda, to be getting ready for this day when Jesus comes back, to be getting those around us ready for this day when Jesus comes back and brings the bowls of God, so that they too, along with us, may sing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb and praise God for his salvation. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this vision. We thank you for its passion, for its drama, for its clarity, for the way that it warns us, the way that it encourages us. And we just pray that we can hold this vision in our mind and let it change our hearts and motivate us to be thankful and to be concerned and working for the salvation of those around us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.